The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, are you there? Give me an amen if you're there. Awesome. About that. Now, if you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. Chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Rhetorical question. Am I not free? Paul's speaking, of course. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? In fact, he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert with him. Are you not my work in the Lord? Speaking of his sheep, the church here at Corinth. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do other, also the other apostles and pastors, the brothers of the Lord, and even Cephas, which is Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense. He gives some examples here. Whoever goes to war at their own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruits? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same thing also? The law, meaning the Old Testament. And so he goes into the Old Testament a bit. Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Question mark. Or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sake. No doubt that is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that I should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Kind of confusing, but we'll see that in a minute. And finally, then 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. And finally, verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus and ask God that you'd speak to us this lesson. Fill our hearts full, God, of your knowledge. God, that we might partake of it. and be changed in the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Father, teach us today how to have liberties, and Lord, then how to sustain our liberties, obtain our liberties, and God, that we would sacrifice our liberties. And so we praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have been speaking and talking in 1 Corinthians about liberties, about the liberties that we do have, and the liberties that we do have that we might then lay them down for the sake of the weaker brother. Lay them down for the sake of someone that doesn't have the liberties that we have, or that can't handle the liberties we have. And we spoke about eating steak, remember? T-bone steak. Yeah. I think last week, week before, I forget, we were talking about how, you know, some Christians, weaker Christians, did not recognize their liberties, that they shouldn't eat that prime steak that the temples offered up to the idols. And then they would be sold in the marketplace. Prime stuff. And Paul goes, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. Meat's meat. There's nothing in that. You're not going to eat a demon or anything. It's good meat. But if you're invited over to another brother's house, or they're invited to your house, and you got this prime meat from the idols, they go, oh, I can't eat that. And you go ahead and make fun of them, or you make them eat it. Doesn't that kind of like mess things up with this other Christian that's still maybe adolescent in their faith? They really don't know the liberties that they should have? Would you stumble them? Oh, my goodness, no. And so he's continuing this whole discussion. Last night, I go home late. I wasn't feeling very well. And very late, he took us off in some place I've never seen before. Anyway, I got home and it was late and I wasn't feeling real good. And I thought, on the way home, I said, have you ever heard my axe head message? Now, who in here has heard the axe head? Look at the hands go up. I know it. I don't even have to study it. I mean, I look it over, but you know. And so I said, have you heard it? Yeah, I heard it. You know. So last night I said, that's what I'm going to do. Matter of fact, so much so that the PowerPoint people and different people here, when I got here this morning, they thought, okay, you're going to do the accent. We don't have to really have any life lessons on that. But you know what? I tried to go to bed. I couldn't. God said, no. You know, I'm worthy. And so's the sheep. They need something fresh. So I dug in chapter 9. And then when I was studying chapter 9, I got like halfway through it, and I went, oh my goodness, this is going to be such an embarrassing, embarrassing message. Because it humbles me. And it's like weird, because just about the whole message is about supporting pastors. Not to mention that yesterday I found out, and the day before that was Pastors Appreciation Month. I want to thank you for all the many cards and gifts that I've received from this congregation over the past month, so much so that I will be retiring to the Bahamas next week. You guys are great. And so I'm studying, I'm going, Lord, you do, come on, let me do something else. No. That's the next chapter. Go ahead, suck it up. You know, your pride, cut it out. So I don't want to apologize for God's word, but this just came on me. I did not pick this out for this month, okay? Disclaimer. Loving your pastor and loving the sheep. That's the message. There's many I could put liberty in loving your pastor, maybe. I mean, I don't know. But that's the message this morning. After exhorting the Corinthian believers to lay down their liberties in order that others wouldn't stumble, here in chapter 9, Paul, oh man, puts a rubber where it meets the road. Paul now uses himself as an example of what it means to do this, to lay his liberties down. Well, we read it, 1 through 3, Paul says, an apostle is one who was sent out as a spiritual statement. He's sent out to start a church plant. And he had several church plants, didn't he? Throughout the book, he's got books written about them. That's what Calvary's do. We're going to church, and then, you know, we're really into church, and then a man, you know, his family just feels like, hey, we feel like there's a city over here that needs a Calvary, and we just want to go over there and check it out, and, you know, maybe they've been a deacon or elder for some time. They've come underneath the tutelage of a pastor and all, and they've really studied the word quite a bit. And so then, you know, the pastor's like, the senior pastor's like, okay, man, go. And that's how there's like 2,000 Calvaries now in America. It's just like, go, man. You got the calling. You know, hooray. And then you start, you know, and you start your church or God's church, and you're praying for that city, and you're praying for the people, and people come, and they get the word of God. And although teaching the way we teach here isn't very popular anymore, it's more seeker-friendly going around now, just whipped cream and sugar, you know, kind of a thing. And so the problem, and that's no problem with that. The problem is, though, when you get in the ditches, when you get into a crucible, you need taters and steak. I'm sorry. You need some protein to make it through those trials. And so at any rate, that's what Paul did. He was sent out, started a church there in Corinth. Now, Paul had been sent to Corinthians as we should, as pastors should. Number one, if you're taking notes, jot it down like this, bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, number one. Number one thing. And number two, to disciple them and develop them as he labored among them. I believe every pastor, every minister, every priest should labor among their congregation. And so these first six verses, Paul says, because we are pastors and apostles, we have the right to be supported financially, as are James, Jude, Peter, and the other apostles and pastors. Evidently, there was a problem with supporting these guys. James in Jerusalem wasn't getting supported much. There's a poor church in Jerusalem. But not only him, but Jude and Jesus' half-brother and Peter, Cephas, and some of the others. Well, in addition to our apostleship and pastoring, human logic dictates that we're to be supported, says Paul in verse 7. And then give some examples, some like real steak and tater examples that you can sink your teeth in. He says, check this out. After all, who goes to war and pays for his own equipment? Gang, isn't Paul right about that? You know, those who enlist in the Navy, they don't have to provide their own ships, do they? Isn't that laughable? And those who join the Air Force don't have to bring their own planes. No, if you serve in the Army or Navy, your needs are covered, most of them. It's only, I shouldn't say this, but I don't care anymore politically. It's only when you get out of the service that they kind of forget about you. I'm going to take this statement from the conference. Our old attorney general, and our president made a statement that from Homeland Security, the two people you have to really, really be concerned about are evangelical Christians and vets. Because, ooh, we're spooky people. We're going to give the United States some trouble. See, I said it. Got a little political, didn't I? But it's the truth. That's what they said. And we just took it laying down. Now, I know a lot of vets that didn't take it laying down. They were going to ride up on that White House after that, you know, statement. It's nuts, man. It's absolutely stupid. as Ken Graves said. Now, he said it, I didn't. Okay. Well, he continues in verse 9 with another just example. Not only are military personnel provided for, but the farmer and the shepherd are allowed to eat of their fruit of their own labor. I mean, if you're farming, or if you have a, you know, you have a beef and cows, cattle, you know, do you not eat of that? Well, of course you do. Of course you do. Had this pet calf. Every year I go down to my grandfather's, and I'd see him. I even rode him a couple times as a kid. And that's a trip. And I loved that calf. And one day we were down there, and he was gone. And my grandfather wasn't very tender. One night we were eating, and he said, "Boy, Betsy sure tastes good, doesn't she?" Like, what? I'm eating my buddy? But yeah, farmers, aren't they allowed to eat the fruits of their own labor? There in verse 8, Paul appeals to the law. The law, the Old Testament itself, as substantiation for his right to financial support. And then in verse 9, he says, in other words, the ox who grinds the corn should be able to eat of the corn. You guys don't get that. Oxen used to pull this huge grinder that would grind the corn. Now, please help me out here. If you never fed the ox that corn, could he pull the grinder? No. You got to feed him some corn. You can pull that grinder. Paul will use this Old Testament reference in Deuteronomy 25:4, and again in 1 Timothy 5:1 by saying this. He tells the young protege, the elders should be counted worthy of double honor. He says that to Timothy, Timothy being a very young pastor. And also, I want to throw this in there. Look, when I went to the conference, I looked around me. And a lot of pastors I talked to, a lot of them. And, old friends I haven't seen in years. And I looked around, though, and we're being replaced by younger guys. You know, the worship team, all the worship teams, there's like, they're not as, they're as good, I guess. They're not quite as good as our worship team, but they're all young. They're young. But man, they had it together. You could tell they've been in the service of God for a while. They've been under his word for a while. Paul tells Timothy, don't just because you're 17, 18, 19, 20, doesn't mean you're not mature in the Lord. What's your commitment? What's your love? What's your knowledge of his word? Don't look down on your youth. I don't think we should as well. And again, in 1 Timothy, of course, he says, give double worth to elders because, you see, Timothy was a young pastor at the time, and he just wanted to let him know, look, your elders, even though you're young and you're all that, you're a rock star, Timothy, give double honor to your elders. Both way, elders of the faith and elders being old, kind of a thing. He continues saying, this law is not only for the benefit of oxen. At least someone would read this and go, oh, that's for oxen. That's not for pastors. It's an illustration for people concerning ministry, concerning pastors and missionaries. In verse 10, Paul declares, hope, being the absolute expectations of coming good. Well, then, doesn't it make sense that the one who plows away in ministry should expect good things to come his way? It's a life lesson we have. I mean, look, if you work really hard at your job, or if you work really hard putting a garden out, or whatever it might be, don't you hope, isn't your hope that you're going to be rewarded somewhat in some kind of a way? Expect good things to come your way? This is what Paul said. Now, in the same verse 9, or 10, this word, look in your Bibles, this word, material things. You see that? Amen? You see it? Look, okay, you see that, material things? Okay, well, you see it. Anybody else? Amen? Okay. In the original text, it's referring nothing more than the finances. Not your car. Well, Pastor, I loan you my car. Not your dog. Well, let's say if you need someone to hug on, I got a dog over here that I'll loan you. Yeah, it means finances. Money.
What?
Yeah, that's what it means. It means get it in your pocket. Now, Paul goes on to give another reason why he had the right to be supported in ministry. You see, in verse 12, he gives an observation. He looks at this whole thing and just gives his observation. He says, it's really your custom to support other ministries anyway. Other ministries. What are these other ministries he's talking about? Shouldn't you support your pastor? I mean, before you support any other ministries? We'll get to that in verse 15, but it's like, you know, a.k.a. TV evangelists. More about that in 15. I have actually had a lady tell me, well, Pastor, I haven't been supporting this church or you because I've been supporting this brand new TV evangelist. He's so hot. Could you leave the church now? No, I'm just kidding. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? Yeah, I just want to let you know he's really good. And I don't mean hot in looks. I mean, he might have been hot in looks. I don't know. But, you know, it's like he's really turning on. And matter of fact, I stay home and listen to him before I come listen to you. Oh, that was really encouraging. Thanks, honey. You know, kind of thing. And it's just she's just like, okay, what are you going to do? You going to grab her and shake her around a little bit? No, you just go, okay, all right. Well, praise the Lord. When you get into a difficult time, you need someone to come counsel you or love on you or hug you. Make sure that you got your TV with you. That's going to happen. More about that later. So why would it be unusual to support us, Paul says. Life lesson number two says, folks, don't substitute supporting missionaries and your pastors for personal endeavors. Okay, if you decide to start an endeavor of taking care of the kids next door to you, because actually it's a single mom there, and they really don't have much of a father figure, and they're all, you know, they don't wear the latest clothing and the latest designer shoes, and you decide you're going to help them, and so you start spending some time with them by meeting a doll and maybe some clothes, and don't turn around and say, oh, well, I'm doing this, and so I don't need to tithe their offerings in our church, the ministers that minister to me. I'm just going to move in that thing over here because, and look, you go, oh, that's kind of stupid. No, it's not. I've heard people come and tell me, look, I can't tithe this church anymore. I love the church. It don't mean I'm not coming here. But I really can't tithe this church anymore because I got to pay for my kids' education. Huh? I don't understand that kind of stuff. Or I have to divert my funds over to this thing, or maybe a boat they just bought, or a new car, and my house, I just new payments, and so forth and so on. And I know you guys wouldn't do that. You guys are the A team, the A apostles. But see, here, Paul's saying, look, you do this anyway. Don't divert the money that you're supposed to be giving to your church and to the ministers of the church that minister to you for personal endeavors. Now, in verse 13, Paul shows and he exemplifies his brilliance, his knowledge of the Old Testament, as Paul not only refers to the Old Testament law, the law, you know, but to also the practices, the customs of the Old Testament community back in those days. As he reminds the Corinthian believers that priests, even the priests, partook of a portion of the sacrifices brought to the altar. They were able to eat by some stuff that was brought into the temple to the altar, whatever was left over. In verse 14, Paul pulls from the New Testament as well. He refers to what Jesus said about this subject in Matthew 10, 9 and 10. And I think it'll come up on the board. I gave it. There it is. He says, provide neither gold nor silver. Oh, just a minute before this takes off. He's speaking to these disciples that are going out to plant churches, to go out into the world to speak the gospel. And so what he tells them is this. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics. I guess they had two different hats they wore. I don't know. It's kind of cool. Nor sandals, nor staff. For a worker is worthy of his food or provisions. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus said he sent his disciples out to plant. For the workman is worthy of his meat or provisions. So it's to this command that Paul refers from our Lord Jesus Christ. So even Jesus lets people know, look, I can turn stones into bread. But these pastors and missionaries that are sent out for the gospel, you need to take care of them. You need to take care of them. That are just and reasonable service. Now, just and reasonable service, Paul says, Jesus says, in the original language, you know what that means? It's what you're supposed to do. No big deal. No accolades. No, look at me. Look at me. No, it's just what you're supposed to do, he says. And finally, you know, not finally, but I love this verse. Verse 15. On the basis of apostolic authority, human logic, Old Testament law, presenting custom as well, Old Testament community customs, and Jesus' command, Paul makes a persuasive, powerful case that he had the right to be supported in the ministry. But then, he does a turnaround. What happens here? But then in verse 15, he says he would rather die than cause the Corinthian believers to stumble in this area. He'd rather die. Paul, what are you talking about? I was really for you. Man, as a pastor, I was like, yeah, cheering. Now, what's up? You're saying what? And that's what Paul is doing now. He says, I'd rather die than stumble these people, these weaker Christians in this area. You see, in Corinth at this time, and I'm going to refer back to when I said there were other ministers they were giving money to. In Corinth at this time, there were a number of teachers, both Christian and pagan, who were ripping off people financially. There were TV evangelists. Oh, wait a minute. They didn't have TV back then. There were TV evangelists. There were psychics, the spiritual gurus that were taking money from people that were in the Corinthian church. They were giving money away to other things that were like seemed to be spiritual, and then they were what? Holding back for the ministers of the church itself, the missionaries and the pastors there. He said, man, that shouldn't be. One thing, you know, Greg Laurie and a couple other evangelists from Calvary Chapels, they go on that one station that has a lot of TV evangelists on it. But folks, I'm going to tell you right now, as King Gray says, they're snakes. There's some of them on there that are just snakes. They go on there, and I won't mention any names, but they'll go on there and then tell elderly people, if they don't have the money to give to this ministry, just get your credit card out. Get in debt. God will honor it. God won't honor it. They're snakes. Those are the kind of people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't I? I never knew you. Get away from me. All you did was fleece the flock. They need to get a job. That's what they need to do. Work hard with their hands. Make tents. I have no sympathy for those guys at all. Missionaries, that's a whole nother deal. Whole nother deal. I've turned several handful of evangelists down that come through town because I know what they're about. They just want to take your money. They want to fleece the flock. I won't let that happen to you guys. Therefore, Paul laid aside his rights to be supported in ministry so as not to wound the weak conscience of the Corinthian church. It's the way it is. Wow. They were weak Christians. They were weak. Way to go, Paul. That's love for the sheep, isn't it? He recognized that they were weak, and instead of going, you better get with the program, I need some money, he says, no. I love you. I recognize that you're weak. I recognize that you need to be fed more, that you need to have more, you know, love. And so right now, I'm going to back off. It's okay. I'd rather make tents. I'd rather work outside the church. Man, that's love. That's taking your liberty and see, you see what he did? He's brilliant, isn't he? He puts all, for 15 verses, he says, states why in every single area, why he should be provided for. And then he comes across, and you're just about the time you're thinking, yeah, what's wrong with the Corinthian believers? They should provide for him. And then at the very last minute, he comes across with, but no, I'm not going to do that. I won't do that because I love you. I'm going to take my liberty that I have. I'm going to put it over here on the shelf. And I'm going to love on you. Man, that's just awesome. Now, there are those who use this passage and says that the way every ministry should be, that pastors or ministers have no right to be supported. But those who do not look correctly or take things out of context because they fail to figure in 2 Corinthians 11:8 into the equation, whereas Paul says he was able to forfeit his right to be supported by the Corinth church only because he was receiving support from some other churches like Philippi, even Jerusalem, Ephesus. In addition, we know Acts 18:3 that, such as was the case, that Paul worked with his own hands making tents so as not to be a burden to the believers that couldn't or wouldn't support him. Pretty good stuff too, isn't it? It really is. I went to the men's conference and talked to all these guys, and many pastors work outside the church, especially, you know, since there's been kind of the bubble popped financially. People, you know, couldn't give like they did, and one thing and another. And so they didn't complain about it. They just said, okay, need to get a second job outside the church, and God met their needs. They're not hirelings. They're shepherds that won't leave their flock even when it gets tough. Paul continues in verse 16 with, I don't glory in the fact that I let go of this right I have. I don't glory in it to be supported in order that I might preach to you. I don't glory in that. It's not a whole lot of fun. For I have no other choice but to preach. I have to preach. It's in me. It's my calling. I'll do it for nothing. I'll make tents the rest of my life, Paul says. The character and true grit of a pastor is recorded in Jeremiah 29:9, when he says this, I'm tired of speaking in the name of the Lord, cried Jeremiah from his dungeon cell. Jeremiah, he preached all his life and no conversions. And he was like in a big pit of dung at the time. They threw him into prison and he was there and he just said, I'm never going to speak the word of God because every time I do, I get in trouble. I go to jail. And now look at me. I'm in this cesspool. No one's listening to me anyway, Lord. People are mad at me. Some are even trying to kill me. I'm going to speak no more. That's it, he said, until he realized that the word of God was like a fire in his bones and he could not keep quiet. Never. I can tell you, that's a real pastor. That's a real man of God, a real pastor that loves his word. Gang, that's what should happen in ministry, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? Of course it should. You just can't keep God's word. Keep God's word to yourself. You have to spread it around. It's a burning desire in your heart. So woe is to me if I don't preach, says Paul in 17. If I do it willingly, then I have a reward. But even if I do it because I have no other choice, the gospel has been entrusted to me. I want you to think about that. I've got to expound on my notes here. I'm not going to expound. We don't have enough time. But I want you to think about that. I want you to go home and think about that. Just maybe in the next couple of days. What does that mean? The gospel has been entrusted to me. So I have no other choice. You have no other choice. You know the gospel. Amen? I know you know the gospel. If you come to church here, you have no other choice. No other choice. Think about that. No other choice. Finally, so Paul brings this subject of support to a close with, if it stumbles you, weak Christians, not to support me personally, then I'm not going to charge for the gospel. I'll never do that, Paul declares. I'm not going to lay a burden on people, play games with people, or present fundraising gimmicks to people. Folks, I don't believe, and God doesn't believe, in thermometers. You understand what I'm saying? We're almost there. A little bit more. God doesn't believe in that. Where God guides, he provides. Period. If he doesn't provide, maybe, just maybe, he might not be guiding. Oh, I'm going off the air, the TV evangelist said. You got to give me some money. I'm going to go off there. Well, maybe if I give you money, now I'm going against God's will for you. Because maybe he wants you to go off the air. No, he's not in the thermometers. Because I laid down my rights in order that you wouldn't stumble. I'm free, Paul says. I'm free. I don't have a board of directors over me. I don't have a congregational board that's going, man, you better, we give you good money, and boy, you better perform. And you better not preach about that, but I want you to preach about this. Paul says, I'm free to preach about anything I want to preach about. Whatever God tells me to preach about. Now, let me leave you with this and we'll be gone. As pastors like Paul, our reward is not provisions or gratuity. Because some people do tip God from our sheep or really anyone else. Yes, it is absolutely, as we've seen, as shown in Scripture, that God's body are to take care of their pastors and ministers and missionaries, that they may give their time to the Word and the gospel and ministering to the people in the body, the work of the ministry, instead of worrying about personal finances. But let me be crystal clear. Let me be very clear. Standing in this pulpit, I believe with all my heart, and it is a staple of Calvary Chapels, it should never inspire or cause a real shepherd to ever leave his flock to look for greener grass. Do you get that? You go down with the ship. I'll preach here until the last person. I'll stay right here. There was a time when I first started this ministry that I was well taken care of financially. My salary. So to speak. And when we first started, of course, I had two or three jobs. We first got started, and I didn't really go out, take anything from the church until the church's debt was paid. So it was paid, I got a really nice, handsome, and then the bubble kind of, it kind of blew up, and people really couldn't, it's just hard times in the USA. And I deleted 2/3 of my salary. And I'm just letting you know from the pulpit, because it's full disclosure, I'm not in the White House, okay? And now, I get some, and I also work outside the church. And there's many, some in here today, that has helped me by allowing me to work for them. I appreciate that. It's awesome. God's going to take care of me and my family. You think he's just not, because, if something happens economically that he's going to let me down? Or he's just going to let me die or anything? And I know, put in loads of time, and Pastor, he comes like 100 miles just to one. Pastor, they don't get compensated. They do it because they love you. They love your kids, man. They love you. And it hasn't been, they do it for a long time. A long time. And just because things get tough, we don't look to say, oh, well, maybe there's another church over here, or maybe I could do something else for a living, or maybe we're called to this ministry, and we're called to this ministry until God takes us home. And for ministers and pastors to be just like, oh, I stay here 2 years, and if the money's not good, or the people get ugly, you know, or they start hating me, or they don't like my messages. Don't you think people in the past 18 years has horribly hated some of my messages? Absolutely. It's the Word of God. And, you know, I'm on a roll here a little bit, but you should have heard me 18 years ago. Yeah, every one of you walked out. I was horrible. I preached for hours. One time I preached so long that everybody left. There's like four people left. I went, I guess I better bring this to a close. We shouldn't be hirelings. Paul wasn't a hireling. And don't you be a hireling either. We're here. We love you guys. And we're not hireling. Things get tough. We're not going to walk. Things got tough. We walked. That'd been a long time ago. We've been gone. We don't swoop in and stay 2-3 years and go, okay, the money's not good. It's better over here, or it's better down the street. I'm going to put my resume in at the Frozen Chosen Church, you know, whatever. No, we're here for you. It's our calling. This isn't our reward. Our reward's in heaven. So know that. Now, let's pray.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.